for your singing and your playing. At this time, we're going to dismiss the children to Sunday school, and we're going to welcome our brother up.
Sorry, I just might need a little room to spread out. Good morning. So, is everybody excited? You should be. You should be. It's because we're about to embark on a week of collateral outreach by the body here at Woodside with some help. And in this VBS program, it's a great thing to be part of, whether it's morning or evening. It's great to be supported in prayer by everyone who is not able to help personally, but the prayer is equally important, and let us not forget that, please, even those who are helping, whether it's morning or evening. But this program is not only designed to reach people for the Lord as far as their salvation, it's also designed to help those who already know our Lord Jesus Christ to also to grow in knowledge of him through his scriptures, to know that we worship in spirit and in truth, that we do have the truth. We have a great message, and that is that God loves them, and he wants them to know him, and he wants to preserve them and will keep his promises. This is the message we have. This is the message we have. It's not an easy task, and it's not easy when we're on foreign turf. But we're not on foreign turf here. We have this set up for people to come here where we're comfortable, and maybe they may not be. Well, the story we're going to go over today is just the opposite. You know, reaching the lost in a place we'd rather not be, speaking to people we don't like or even want to deal with because of prejudice and some pride. But the Lord, in his great commission in both Acts and Matthew, sends this message, his message at everyone, both sowers and reapers, everywhere, to everyone. If you look at Acts chapter 1, which is on page 1252 of the black hardcover chapel Bible, 1252, in Acts, and they're familiar words, but it doesn't mean they aren't meaningful. He says this in verses 1 through 8. This is Luke continuing. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" When I first read this a long, long time ago, I always thought, well, you know, Samaria is really not that far from Jerusalem. Why do we go from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth? But as we're going to find out, if you turn back a few pages to page 1224, which is John 4, a familiar passage about the woman at the well. This passage gives us some interesting information about a place called Samaria indirectly. You know, Samaria was a place that was just north of Judea, and Sychar, where Jesus was going to meet this woman at the well, was probably about 25 miles away or 20 miles away. But Samaria has a history, and history is this. Assyria attacked for 3 years the city of Samaria, which was a part of the northern kingdom at the time of Israel, for 3 years by a king known as Shalmaneser the Fifth, or it could be Shalmaneser, I'm not so sure. But all I know is that for 3 years it took to conquer this region called Samaria and the city. And after he did, not unlike a lot of other emperors, if you will, or conquerors, he took the people out of there and he made them slaves. And like any good king, it was a city, it was a vibrant city. He sent some of his own people there to live. They were Syrians. Now, if you know anything about the ancient Assyrians, they were horrible, horribly cruel, which not so much that much different than a lot of the warriors and the type of fighting and conquest at the time. But the Assyrians would actually, before they attacked your city, they would take people they had conquered before, like gouge their eyes out, cut a few limbs off, and they'd take them in carts to your city and say, listen, we're coming to fight you. If you lose, this is you. These are the same people that attacked Samaria. But what happened was, after a few years, about 15 years, and Ezra 4 supports this, that there was a repatriation, if you will, of the Jews from this captivity in Assyria, and they came back to Samaria. By that time, they had intermingled with the Assyrians. And so they still claimed to hold that they were the children of Israel, but because of the Mosaic law and because of the Pharisees at the time and the leaders, they were considered unclean. They weren't the same. They didn't have the same promises as the nation of Israel in Judea, who was untouched at the time, had. So, just like the Pharisees in the New Testament, with their ceremonial cleanness, the nation of Israel, the true children of Israel, that were not mixed, would have nothing to do with this country. Now, remember this, most people got around by foot. You know, not everybody owned horses. If they had another animal, sometimes it was an ox, sometimes it was a donkey. You couldn't really get along that quickly. So if you were going from Galilee to Jerusalem, Samaria was right in the middle. Right in the middle. And if you wanted to get the fastest way to go to Jerusalem or Judea was through Samaria. And the most traveling that was done at the time was done during the feast for Passover, because the nation of Israel who lived in Galilee needed to get to Jerusalem to the temple for the Day of Atonement and for the Passover. And it was not a short walk. Believe it or not, most of the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they walked around it. I mean, that would be like us kind of having Pennsylvania in the middle of the way and walking around to Ohio and coming back over Vermont and New England to get where we wanted to go. It was certainly out of the way, but because of the way the terrain was in Israel, the Judean wilderness was right along the Jordan. And you had to, from Galilee, you had to cut across the Jordan, come along the east bank of the Jordan, and come back in when you got below Samaria. This is how far they went to avoid Samaria. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you remember the story of the lepers that were healed, the 10 lepers, and it says the only one came back to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Is it to say he shouldn't even have known better? So there was, even the way in the New Testament, we're talking about the people in the New Testament didn't really want to have anything to do with them. So if we take a look at this chapter, it is a very familiar passage. I would suggest you take a look at it from this realm. Have you ever met someone or went out of your way to meet someone you didn't want to? Have you ever approached someone that it appeared you wanted to, but you really didn't want to? There were more reasons why you didn't want to deal with that person than this. And then maybe as you're sitting there, that person approaches you. And you're thinking, are you thinking about reaching them for the Lord at the time? I don't know. But for me, I try and pray for those opportunities because I'm not always readily aware of them coming up. And I know that in this culture that we're in right now, just like Samaria being a foreign culture, people aren't so readily, they don't understand the word sin. They don't understand the word reconciliation. They don't know what salvation is. And if you say the cross of Calvary, they say, what is Calvary? Not surprising. But we have to be prepared. We're told to be prepared to give an answer, for a reasonable answer, for the hope that is within us, to be ready. And the Lord was ready here. Let's take a look at chapter 4 of John. It says this in verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." It's the but there. He left Judea and departed to go to Galilee. So that means he's in Jerusalem. Just the chapter 3 before this, who was he speaking with? Nicodemus. And he here, in little contrast there, he speaks with a religious leader, someone who's supposed to know the answers, and he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. So he talked, that's because of the other Pharisees. And he asks him all these questions, and the few questions that he asks indicate that even though he's a religious leader, he knows nothing about the spiritual things. And it ends up in a discourse from Jesus that's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And here we have a different situation. Jesus has to go there, and it's clear from the passage that follows that he was going to meet this woman because he knows that the Samaritans need the message as well. What is that message? That he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Maybe not the King coming back that at that moment they may have been looking for, but he was the one who wanted to restore that relationship. He was the one who was God in the flesh. He was the one that was going to restore them to a relationship with God. Let's take a look as Jesus approaches Samaria. It says this. Now, he doesn't say this. I can imagine, by the way, there's some things that maybe John leaves out. You can imagine Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, look, we got to go back to Galilee, but we got to go through Samaria. And I could just see Peter. He's always the first one to speak. He might have said, what? Galilee, I'm going to have to do all the ceremonial cleaning. I can't eat with them. We can't even buy food there. What are we going to do? He said, why can't we just go around like we usually do? Or like everybody else does? I could just see that happening. Now, it doesn't say that he said that. I think it's kind of fun humanizing, you know, the things that could have happened. I'm not always the most agreeable person at times. I'm certainly willing to give my opinion, even if it is wrong at times. But you know, I'm willing to contend. And I could just see a little bit of a discussion going on here as far as, you know, why are we going through Samaria? Do we really have to go there? You know, but that's what Jesus, there is nothing about that here. And it just says he came, this is verse 5, it says he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus was therefore, being wearied from his journey, which had been about 20 miles, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which we believe is be 6 o'clock at night. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now this, you know, she didn't have a sign on it says Samaritan woman, but they're in Samaria. She's a woman, and she's coming to pick up some water. Now, it's a well. Has anybody ever been near a really deep well where there's no bucket and you want to get water out of it? If you do, what do you have to do? You have to ask for help. So I could just see Jesus comes and he sits down. Now, if you skip the verse 8, before the conversation, it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So they're walking along 20 miles. They're finally tired. Jesus sees a place to sit down. He goes, look, I'm going to rest. You guys go buy the food. So they have to look at a lot of different places because they have to make sure it literally is kosher. And they have to make sure that it's clean. So Jesus has his moment. Or the woman has her moment. So it says here that Jacob's well was here. He gets here by the sixth hour. In verse 7 it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 9 says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Wow. I mean, she didn't tell him to shut up. She was just surprised that he even talked to her. It was clear from Jesus' dress that he was Jewish. It was clear from the people he was with that he was Jewish. And the Samaritans were used to just like, oh, maybe they even walk on the other side of the street when the Jews see you. But not this guy. He's sitting there, and I don't know if he looked tired, but I don't know about you, but after walking 20 miles, and I know Jesus was in a lot better shape than I am, but after walking 20 miles, in probably a relatively hot climate, not but this arid necessarily. He had to be very thirsty and pretty tired. But he's sitting there, and he says, how is it that you speak to me? Well, Jesus says to her, he gives her a great answer. Now, one of the things I want you to pay attention to is that Jesus keeps the conversation going. He doesn't give her an answer that's going to end it, like, well, you know, I'm the Savior. You should listen to me. He has a conversation going. He's very gentle, much more gentle than he was with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Because there was not a reasonable, there was not an unreasonable expectation about what she should know or what she did wouldn't know. First of all, as we know, for the culture back then, women weren't that seriously educated. They were like as we are now. They were considered second-class citizens when it came to appearing in court and giving testimony, owning land. So just from that standpoint, within the culture, the Middle Eastern culture, women weren't treated as equals. Now you haven't added to that who? That she's a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. So there's another reason that they're not going to speak with them. So, but she says here, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now that, you know, what's living water? You know, it's like, I know what water is. And the woman answers him on the plane she knows. She says in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Where are you going to get that? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Interesting. Clearly, Jesus is talking a little bit about faith. And she raises a religious question for her people. Because it's kind of like saying, this is the reason you give, you Jews treat us like second-class citizens, but we, our father's Jacob too. And we have just as much of the inheritance, especially when it comes to this well, even more so, because we're here and you're not. Well, Jesus answered that question. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. She knew that. She was the one that got tired going back and forth picking up the water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now we're not talking about thirst, normal thirst. At first we're talking normal thirst. Yes, your thirst will always be quenched. But it says I'll give him, what I'm going to give to you is like a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, forever. I can just see the woman pause. There's a pause. Maybe about a 15-second pause. And verse 15, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She said, wow, that would be awesome. My job would be a whole lot easier. I wouldn't have to come and go get water every time, just even for me. He says, if everybody had this, this would be a lot easier. She doesn't say that, but the implication is this would be great. But I think there's kind of a skeptical answer to this, don't you think so? Hey, why don't you give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw anymore? Like, yeah, right. What's this? You ever get answers like that when you try and talk about the Lord to somebody? Well, you just believe it because you want it to be true. Or you just, makes you feel better. Yeah, living water would make you feel better too. But Jesus doesn't let her get off the hook that easily. She's making an excuse because she's maybe tired of working, tired of being treated like a second-class citizen. And now we're going to find out maybe why. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Now, earlier in the chapter, it talked about Judea, the very beginning, and how John the Baptist was known as having a lot of followers, but that the word was getting out that Jesus had more followers. And even though Jesus may not have directly done the baptizing himself, the Pharisees were hearing this. And I got to think that even the Pharisees were hearing this, that somehow or another, the nation of Samaria was hearing some of this as well. I mean, Galilee was far to its north, and it wasn't in the same information pipeline as Jerusalem, But I got to believe somehow some word got about who Jesus is, just because of the nature of people traveling. But picture this. Picture coming in somewhere, and someone knows everything that's bad about you. They ask you how you know somebody is that you know. They ask him, you know, did they get over that thing you got mad about? Something you did that. You know, everybody here knows Fred Cozen. Well, Fred Cozen has a brother that he was estranged from for a while, and he hadn't seen him for about 15 years, and he met him on a bus in Cranford. And he sat next to him. His brother didn't recognize him. And so as he was on the bus trip to New York, he says to him, so, you still work on clocks? You know, he asked him five personal questions. And in the end, he obviously introduced him. You can imagine the uneasiness that his brother had. He asked him all these personal questions about, as an adult, that only a person who really knew him closely would know. None of them were bad. But it made him uncomfortable, because how does this person know all this stuff? But just imagine this woman had a bad reputation in town, that had five husbands before, and living with the person that she's living with now is not her husband. She would have been considered a second-class citizen on a very low scale within town. So when this woman at the well, who we never know her name, when she walks into town, you don't want to be associated with her. You might have been attracted to her, but you're not associated with her. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Like, there's only one way. I've never seen you before in my life. I don't know who you are, and you're telling me this. No, not everybody, only the people in town know this. She doesn't say, who told you this? She just thinks it through, and she goes, after thinking about all the things he's asked her, what he's offering her, and what he's talking about, she says, you know, I want to know a little more. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She's bringing up some controversy. I got a prophet here. I want to find out some answers. Okay? So Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in the Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I got to tell you, that's not a short thing to listen to. I'm not so sure how intent she was on everything he said. She was more concerned about whether they should worship on the mountain or Jerusalem. He's talking of a future day. And he says, the hour is coming. So now, prophecy. So the woman was not clearly unknowledgeable. Look at verse 25. It says this, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Clearly, the message of the Messiah via John the Baptist was coming out. The 400 years of silence, the prophecies were there. The Pharisees, even when the wise men came to ask, from Herod came to Jerusalem to ask about where Jesus was in Bethlehem, they knew about it, but they weren't looking for him because they weren't interested in the Messiah. They kind of liked things the way they are, even though the Romans were there, but they were still in charge, and that was good with them. But this Messiah, when he comes, he was going to tell them all things. Now, for anybody who says that Jesus never said that he was God or never said that he was the Messiah, I would direct him to this verse. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. How much of a pause do you think there was between 26 and 27? I think, well, for the jaw to come back up, to be thinking about it, what he said. And here it is now, it's quiet. She probably wants to ask him another question. And it says in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, why do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Women sees the man coming, and it says here, then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She never even gave him a drink. You know? Do you think Jesus wrote a little parchment? talking. I don't think so. I don't think so. It was clearly this was an intense conversation. The intensity of this conversation was building, and then the disciples walk in, and it's kind of things are back to normal. Oh, these Jewish people, they're not going to want to talk to me. I'm a Samaritan. But she's excited. She doesn't know what to do. She knows she's amazed at what she's heard. She hears that this man who told her everything about her, that only one person could really know, that if they weren't from that town, would be the Messiah or the one who was coming or someone who came from God with that information. So this water that was like a fountain, this burden that she was carrying, what does she do? She does what we're told to do. She goes into the city and said to the men. Now, it's interesting that she goes to the men. You know, women in that culture wouldn't just go to the men. But this woman, five husbands, living with another person, she's likely in that time to have known the men a little better than the women. The women probably wanted to have nothing to do with her because of her situation, and some of the men too. But these were men that clearly she was familiar with, and she was notorious for other reasons, not just fetching water from the well. However, she is so excited, she forgets this. She says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. And I love the way John tells the story. He goes, meanwhile, in verse 31, he says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. In other words, forget about lunch. And then here these guys are, they were out for probably at least 45 minutes or an hour, going to get some lunch, get some food. And he's thinking, forget about lunch. We're all shopping. You know, I've got some great food here. And he says this. He goes, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It doesn't say this, but it should say even in Samaria. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. In other words, people are ready for the message. The message has been sown by people like John the Baptist, by those who know the scriptures, by the things that are happening around them, by the miracles that Jesus is doing, by the speaking that Jesus is doing, by the word that's spreading because of what Jesus is doing and speaking about, all those things. And it says this, and many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And all she said was, he told me all that I ever did. Now, what's the most important thing we can do when we talk about Jesus is point to Jesus. Take him to Jesus. You know, it doesn't say too much about the apostle Andrew, right? But what does it say about Jesus? He met Jesus, and he went and got Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And he's an apostle. Doesn't say a whole lot about Andrew other than that later on, but he is an apostle, did many signs and wonders, died a violent death for the Lord Jesus in giving his testimony. So what we need to realize is that our testimony is strong. No one can deny your own personal testimony. They can talk to you about, I don't really believe there's a God. They can talk to you about a lot of things. But they cannot deny your own experience and how you met the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what this woman was doing, how you came to know him as your Savior. You don't have to have a date. But what it means to you. These people were stirred up by it. This is great news. God loves you. The Messiah is here. For you, not for all of you, for you. He came and he met me. And listen, look what happens to this city at Sychar. It's transformed. And it says this, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And Jesus doesn't say, look, guys, I got to go. I just cut through here because it was the shortest way to go to Galilee. He doesn't come there for that. Because here's where we find out the answer as to why he needed to go through Samaria. It says, so when the Samaritans, they urged him to stay, and he stayed there. How many days? 2 whole days. Let me tell you, when you're trying to walk about 40 miles, That's a big difference. You know, it's not like you can just pump it up to 80 miles per hour and make up the time in about 25 minutes. So he says this. This is this. And many believe more because of his own word, meaning what they talked to Jesus about. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know, not we don't suspect, not that we think, not that, well, we're pretty sure, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And it says here, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. I mean, when you look at that commission in Acts, and it says to go to Judea, because that's where they were in Jerusalem, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth, to a Jew, that was the ends of the world. I mean, if you were in Judea or Samaria, that's where the Jews were in terms of their homelands. The rest were all over the place. And everyone was supposed to get this message. Now, how is that supposed to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit promises to convict all people of sin, of their sin. But we're told that we're ambassadors and witnesses for Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice clearly how Jesus operates in this situation. Why did God bring this particular spot as a remembrance to John? John clearly wasn't there when this happened. So there had to be conversations about it. So that when they didn't ask Jesus particularly at the time, why did you talk to this woman? Why is this? They found out in the end, and it kind of went backwards. When they saw the response of all the people in the city, they're kind of, wow, this is happening in Samaria? Why isn't this happening in Jerusalem? But the testimony of that woman, that notorious woman, notorious for the wrong reasons. But one of the key messages here, I think, in this passage, is that in order for the message to be truly believed, part of the message has to be about dealing with your sin. And I think that's where Jesus hit home with the woman. He knew of her sin, and she knew she had to deal with that between her and the Lord. It doesn't say it specifically in there, but I believe that that's part and parcel. And it's probably the most difficult thing to talk about with other people who have no knowledge of the scriptures, no knowledge of God, or maybe some superficial. And, you know, that, well, I'm not that bad. Because if they do believe in God a little bit, they think they're kind of doing pretty good in the scales, good enough that if there is a heaven, I'm going to go there. Or they just think, well, I don't really believe there's a God, and I hope not. Or they just say, no, there is no God, but there really is. And you're coming and telling them there is. They're saying they're going to put a few arguments. If they're really arguing with you, just pray that the Holy Spirit will be, you can be a sower. You may not be a reaper, but you can sow. You could make someone be thinking about their relationship, about what you said, and maybe something you have that they don't. Jesus doesn't end the conversation quickly. He says, look, I got to go. He speaks kindly. He keeps the conversation going. He moves the conversation where it needs to be gently until it comes to a sin. He identifies who he is and what he has to offer, and the woman believes and gives that testimony to others. She points them to Jesus. Jesus does the work. There's no difference today. That's what we're doing. But you know, you can only introduce someone to someone you know. Well, it's hard to introduce someone to someone else that you don't know. So to be a sower or a reaper, you need to have the desire. You need to care enough about someone who you might not even like, who's someplace you might not want to go to, who's somebody you might want to associate with, who's someone that you might not even want to be near. And just pray for an opportunity to be aware of the need, to be willing to step out and risk. It's a risk. You might lose that person as a friend if they're a friend over this. Somewhere along the line, you're going to know how that conversation's going. Keep the conversations going. Be a good listener. But we need to step out and tell others about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he wants for them. And to lead them to Jesus, to let the Holy Spirit do the rest, and perhaps through you. You may be the reaper and the sower. And introducing them to Jesus. What a wonderful thing to do. We have the greatest message out there. In a world that's trying to in this country, fill it with material things, whether they're electronic or whether they're just things. And who has the most stuff that they can't keep or that they owe money for? Or who has the least amount of time to share? Because all of a sudden you're on your computer for 2 hours and you got tunnel vision. You look at the clock and it's later than you thought. Or you're not answering your phone unless it's somebody you know. So you're not broadening your horizons, so to speak. Or you just don't care. You say, look, you know, it's not my fault they haven't accepted Christ. Well, maybe it is. Maybe you haven't looked for an opportunity to tell them. And as difficult as it is, just as it was difficult for the Jews to be in Samaria, as difficult as it is for Jesus to talk to a woman in a culture that wouldn't have taken it, as difficult as it was for the disciples not to understand that, and as difficult as that is, it's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to tell others about him. We're the vehicles. We are the vehicles. Jesus is their hope. We're the vehicle for the message, and we need to be tools for the Holy Spirit, but you need to be sharp. You need to sharpen your skills. You need to be looking for opportunities, and you need to be prepared to say, I don't know, and be prepared to be the sower and to let the conversation go rather than think you have to have all the answers. But you can point them to Jesus and who he is and why it matters and why he has really the answers to all the things that people have been asking questions about for centuries. So as we embark upon Bible school here, when we're meeting with the kids and they're coming to us and their parents may eventually show up at a meeting or picking their kids up, I mean, looking for those opportunities and kind of get an idea what kind of homes they come from or what they do and why they're here and what kind of questions they have. But in a way that shows you're listening to them, looking to not fulfill their needs, but knowing that to introduce him by your testimony about how your needs have been filled by Jesus Christ and how it works for everyone who trusts in him. And that it doesn't matter how much you do. It matters who you know. Yeah, that's right. It matters who you know. But we need to introduce them to him. So I would just encourage you to take a look and say, you know what? Maybe I might not always feel like I'm in Samaria, but when it comes to witnessing or testifying, it's a difficult place for me to be, and I just want to get out of there and leave it to somebody else. That's okay as long as you pray and as long as someone else picks it up. But I would just say to you that the Lord wants you to step out. He promises to give you the words when you want to. Do you trust Jesus for that? Are you in the Word enough and sharpening your sword that when someone asks you questions that are biblical, you have some answers, or willing to say, I don't know, I'll look them up, continue the conversation? And when someone wants to argue with you, just steer the conversation in a way to find out what they believe so that by the time you get a chance to respond, you have a little better way of responding to them so they know you care. Because if you're not listening to what they believe, they're not going to listen to what you believe. So as we think about this week and going forward, in all of our lives, we should be looking for these kind of opportunities, even in our own families and also to our extended families and our friends and even at work. And they don't want you to talk about anything about that. But, maybe that person's only chance to hear or the beginning to be the pebble in the shoe, to be the sower, so that someone else can reap, so that he can know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this passage. We thank you for preserving this story about the woman at the well. We don't know her name. I believe she's in glory, and the Samaritans getting the word here clearly was a way of preparing for the exponential explosion of the Holy Spirit and the word carrying and thousands coming to Christ, coming to know you at that time all over the world, thanks to these 15 men. As we look to you, may we just know that you're with us and will not forsake us and will give us the words and a desire to be witnesses and ambassadors for you. The most difficult thing for us, it puts a lot on the line, but you gave everything and put everything on the line for us. May not forget that. And give a testimony of what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.